Okay, let's pick back up in the book of Revelation. Again, when we got to Revelation chapter 12, there was a shift from the things that were going on the earth to chapter 12, dealing with the things that are going on in heaven. And what we're going to see is that in chapter 12, it'll shift back again. But what we're seeing here, again, we're shifting from the events that in chapter 11 on the earth to heaven. In this chapter, we're going to see Satan is removed from heaven. And we're going to see he's not too happy about it. And we see that as a result of that situation, as we get there, you're going to see that there's rejoicing in heaven for the fact that Satan's been cast out. But in the next verse, it says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because Satan has been cast out. So it doesn't come without its cost, especially to those on the earth. But this is the point in time in which this chapter here is when we believe that Satan was actually cast out of heaven. Many people are wrong to believe, and we talked about this, those who think that Satan has already been cast out of heaven, that's not the case. It happens here. We looked at what this talks about here, and we'll just go ahead and read some of these verses here. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven. Notice it says a great wonder. Wonder there is sign. The Greek word is simeon, and it means a sign. So John here says, and there appeared a great sign in heaven, which is indicative of the fact that God is now dealing with Israel again through signs and wonders. He's not dealing through signs and wonders today. But here we see there's the point that there's a great sign in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. I think we mentioned Joseph's dream of Genesis 37 and how it's very similar to that. Did we go back and read that? Go back to Genesis 37.
I'm not sure if we did. I don't remember.
Genesis 37, Joseph has a dream, which may be fulfilled here in what we see in Genesis chapter 12. Look at Genesis 37. Verse. Hey, just in time.
Well, that accident, there's a bunch of trouble. Yeah, here. Man, we were backed up forever.
Yeah, it's bad, isn't it?
Yeah, we saw
really
it.
Bad. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Oh, my goodness.
Genesis chapter 37, verse 9 is where we're at. And so here, Joseph, one of the sons of Jacob, has a dream. Remember, Joseph is the so-called favored son. Joseph is the one who has the coat of many colors. But here he has a dream, and it doesn't make his family too happy, his father included. Verse 9, it says, and he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made basically homage to me, bowed down before me. What is the sun and the moon and the 11 stars? Well, verse 10, as usual, the Bible is the best commentary. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? So the interpretation here is given to us. The sun is obviously the father, the moon is obviously the mother, and the 11 stars are Joseph's brethren, his brothers. And so Joseph's father says, shall we really bow ourselves down to you? And so the possibility here, the inference is here back in Revelation chapter 12, and there was a great wonder in heaven, a woman. Who's the woman? Israel. clothed with the sun and the moon, and under her feet and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. So those being the 12 stars are the 12 tribes of Israel. In verse 2 it says, "And she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and planned to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads." And we talked about the fact that one, that the woman is going to give birth. Israel is going to produce the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. And the red dragon is Satan, is the devil. And his tail, verse 4, drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And I believe that this is referring to as soon as Jesus was to be born, he tried through Herod and to wipe out Christ, and that's what this is talking about. But it says here again, it says, and it drew a third part of the stars of heaven. We looked at the fact that stars there would be a reference to angels. And we looked at other passages that show the fact that this wouldn't be the first time that angels are referred to as stars. I believe we looked at the portion of Scripture where it talks about that the morning stars, the morning star being Satan, that's one of his name. But even there's other references to angels being referred to as stars. So that's kind of a rehash of what we looked at before. And just out of curiosity, if you want to see it, in Job 38, verse 4, Job 38, verse 4, here that's the great chapter in which God is I wouldn't necessarily say rebuking Job, but as much as anything, declaring himself for who he is. Job 38, 4 says, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare it if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who stretched the line upon it?" Verse 7, "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." It's a reference to creation. That's an actual reference, most likely, we would believe, to before man's ever been created. That the angels, the sons of God, the stars, they sang together. There's a movie, I can't think of it now what the name of it is, but it's got Meg Ryan in it, I think. And somebody is an angel. It's a totally unbiblical movie. Guardian angel, and he falls in love with her. But in that movie, every morning the angels, when the sun would rise, they would stop and they observe. Well, we do know that according to that passage, that there was a time in which they all of them did, shouted for joy. So there's a reference, like I said, to them being referred to as stars. All right. Any questions on that before we move on? Comments? Okay. Verse 5. "And she brought forth a man-child." Revelation chapter 12, verse 5 is where we're at, guys. "And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." I believe that the simplest explanation, the most obvious explanation, is the right one, in my opinion, that this man-child is not some unknown group that's going to be created during the tribulation period, as many smart people suggest. I believe that the man-child is the Christ, the Messiah. And I think that we can tell that. It says, "Who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron?" and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Obviously, Christ was caught up to the throne. Verse 6. Here's where we're going to get into some stuff that I was hoping we'd get done with this chapter, but we might not. And the woman, again, who's the woman?
Israel.
And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days.
Three and a half years.
Yeah, what a coincidence, huh?
Yeah.
It's funny how that just... It's almost like this was written by God. But notice it says, and the woman fled into the wilderness. Does that sound like anything familiar? Well, it sounds exactly like Exodus, and there's a very good point that we're going to have to make about that situation with Exodus. But remember what Christ himself, back in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, during the Olivet Discourse, talked about. He says that whenever you see the abomination of desolation that makes desolation, what does he tell them to do? And there it's head to the mountains. And so, well, no, I know you were, you know, but I was just drawing on the fact that it says mountains. Yeah. There, and here it says to the wilderness. So the question is the wilderness the mountains, or do they have to flee to the mountains and then later flee to the wilderness? It's a great, great question. Speaking of which, I personally believe that the place that they flee to is Petra. Petra meets, as far as I know in my study, all of the specific pieces of information we have.
Is that in Jordan?
Yes.
Okay.
Which is very, very interesting. Now, there is a good documentary that I have. And if you want to see it, we can show that next week. It's like 50 minutes long. And the guy does an excellent job showing why Petra. And the very interesting aspects of why would Petra be a good place? Well, why would God send them to Jordan versus in Israel? Well, there's some references in Scripture that show that Satan's not going to be able to get to them when they're there. It's really, really cool. So if that's something you guys want to see, and I bring it up now only because it really has to do with all this kind of stuff here, where they would flee to. So that's up to you guys.
Well, I'd be interested.
Okay. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Sounds good. Well, then we'll plan on that. It's 51 minutes. So that works out perfect to be able to watch that. And then you guys can make up your own mind. I know I've talked with Dr. Bedore about it, and we both believe the same thing. Independently, we both came to our own conclusions on that, which is always good. Because like I said, whenever I agree with him, I know I'm more likely to be right. So, but anyway, so I here in verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared of God. Notice that. It's a place that's prepared. It's already prepared. It's a place that God has already chosen. And it's just interesting to me the fact that you have, and we're going to look at, well, just let's go ahead and read it. Notice, go to Matthew 24. Because these events that we're looking at now in chapter, Revelation chapter 12, and we've already talked about how Matthew 24 can break down into specific verses. In Revelation, especially chapter 6. Let's just read, starting in verse 1. Matthew 24. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. What does Christ mean? Anointed, right? Christ is the anointed of God. And so he's saying here, many are going to come in my name, saying that I am the anointed one, which is exactly what the Antichrist is. He's going to be coming. And coincidentally, as we get to the point here where Satan gets kicked out of heaven in Revelation chapter 12, what does he start doing immediately? Going after the woman, going after Israel. And here you're seeing that Jesus is saying there are going to be many who are going to pretend to be me. And he gives them these warnings. You shall hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nations shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in many places. And these are the beginning of sorrows. We've already looked at this as the beginning of the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. All these are the beginning. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Let me stop here for a second. And so here what I think you see Christ doing, he's warning them. He's warning the fact that when you hear about these things going on, don't be troubled. Don't be deceived into going over here. Don't be deceived into going over here. You need to be in Jerusalem. And then he's getting ready to tell them that when this certain event happens, then you need to head to the mountains. And he's basically telling them all of these things have to come to pass. So don't be troubled about hearing about it. Don't worry about it. Why? Because what's his ultimate message? You're going to go to the mountains, and if you go to the mountains, you're going to be taken care of. Just like whenever you mentioned the wilderness with Exodus. By leaving and following God, they were taken care of with their food. They were taken care of. Nobody came in and destroyed them. No nations were able to beat them and destroy them. Back to Matthew 24, verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Well, saved from what? Well, deliverance, which we're going to talk about back in when we get back to Revelation chapter 12. And this gospel, the kingdom, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let them which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to his clothes. And woe unto them that are a child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Why? Why is that tribulation so bad? Does it have anything to do with the fact that Satan's getting ready to get kicked out of heaven, and he's pretty ticked off about it, and he's getting ready to come against Israel? I think so. When do you think this abomination of desolation takes place? After Satan's kicked out of heaven. And so you see that the events of what Matthew 24, what Christ is talking about, he's warning Israel, he's through the Word of God, those people during the tribulation period can read what his words are and warning them, hey, don't be tossed just because some false prophet comes and says, hey, there's something going on over here, we better go over there. He's saying, no, don't worry about it. Don't worry about those things. And so here in Revelation chapter 12, we've got this woman who's going to flee into the wilderness where she has, verse 6, a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 203 score days. Now, who's they? Who's going to feed them? Good question, ain't it? You ever think about that one?
Angels or something.
Well, I think that there's definitely going to come a time where God prepares or fulfills that sense. And we could look at, when it comes to Elijah, how he was fed by ravens. I think it was ravens, but it was birds of some sort. They were commanded twice a day in 1 Kings to bring Elijah food, bread and meat. So it's not going to be any problem for these guys to get food. I wonder if the they there aren't Gentiles. Because remember what Christ, remember the whole thing, and we'll try to go there here in a second. Remember the whole idea, I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And remember when he's talking about the fact, even, I think it's Matthew 25, if I remember right, where he talks about that, you know, how does he word it? He says that, it's whenever he talks about the separation of the goats and the sheep. And he said, for you fed me when I was hungry and you clothed me. And they said, Lord, when did we ever do this? When you've done it to any one of the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. And so here we could have a situation where early on, before you have the situation where you have the mark of the beast, where you can't buy, sell, or trade, that you might have Gentiles here who are blessing Israel. Because there are those who are going to be converted at the ministry, both of the two witnesses before, the 144,000, which are still around, and obviously these believers themselves. But it's interesting to me, but either way, we know this. Again, God has already prepared a place for them. And not only has he prepared a place, it's nothing for him to come up with a way to feed them. I mean, that's like an afterthought for God, you know. He can just simply, like he did with Elijah, just command, just command that it be done. And so, they're going to go into the wilderness. There's a place prepared that they should feed her 1,203 score days, 3.5 years. Verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. Who's the dragon? Satan himself. It's not the Antichrist. He's not the false prophet. The dragon is Satan himself, Lucifer. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. There's a war in heaven, and this is the event in which Satan is cast out of heaven and cast to the earth. Today at this very moment, Satan has access to heaven. Many people have that mistaken belief that Satan's already been cast out. What does that matter? Well, I was in a really good discussion with Paul. You know, the missionary was here, mm-hmm. and I'm not going to name names, but we were talking about someone who we both know, and we were talking about a theory that this person has regarded a modified version of the gap theory. And it's a different type of version of the gap theory, one that suggests that Satan, and I'm not going to bore you with all those details, but it's predicated, one, on the belief that Satan's already been kicked out of heaven. And so, if you get that part wrong, it can lead to different things. And so, it was a good conversation. But, here we see this is when Satan actually gets kicked out of heaven. Turn to Job. Job chapter 2. Job is a, I don't know if you guys have ever read the book of Job. It's a phenomenal, phenomenal book. You want to talk about a book that'll humble you. So, at least it does me whenever I've read it. Job chapter 2 verse 1 says, again, there was a day when the sons of God, who were the sons of God? angels. Sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth. So guess where this event takes place? Not on the earth. Because he just came from the earth. So it doesn't take place, and some people miss that, and they'll use that excuse. Well, it says they came before the Lord, but it doesn't say where it was at. Well, process of elimination tells us that it's not the earth. So, from whence thou comest? And Satan answered the Lord, said, Where'd you come from? Satan says in verse 3, And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect man and an upright man, one that feareth God and elseworth evil, escheweth evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Now notice that part there, most people forget that part of that verse too. Although thou movest me against him to destroy him. So Satan, even at this point, is the accuser of the brethren, which we're going to see in Revelation chapter 12. Because whenever he gets kicked out of heaven in Revelation 12, which we haven't got to yet, it says they're rejoicing because the accuser of the brethren is finally gone. Even back here in Job, he was an accuser of the brethren. And so here we see Satan is going before the Lord that is in heaven. And so Satan, it's a mistake to suggest that Satan doesn't have access to heaven at this point. He does. If you want to really look at Satan's timeline of events, he gets here in Revelation chapter 12. Here he gets kicked out of heaven. And then he's going to end up getting put in chains. Look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. So in Revelation chapter 12, Satan is kicked out of heaven. And Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, is whenever he's Michael comes down. An angel comes down. I assumed it was Michael, but it doesn't say. An angel comes down having the key of the bottomless pit, verse 1, and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So here in chapter 20, verse 1, he gets bound up for 1,000 years. Skip on down to verse 7. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And this is, think of, that's after the 1,000 years, okay, that he's able to put this army together. That's just, you want to talk about, what word would I use here? How that apart from God, man left to his own devices is just utterly depraved. But that's another story. Verse 9, And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and the fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So God makes quick work of Satan's army. You should have seen that one coming, don't you think? And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night. For how long?
Ever and ever and ever.
Ever and ever. So that's the summary of events for Satan. Kicked out of heaven here in chapter 12, put in prison for 1,000 years in chapter 20, and eventually in the lake of fire, which by the time he gets in there, lake of fire, the beast and the false prophet are already in the lake of fire. When do they go in the lake of fire? Before the 1,000-year reign. So they get thrown in before the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and Satan gets put in the bottomless pit.
So when Satan's bound for 1,000 years in chains, is that when Jesus is here on earth for a thousand years?
Yep.
Okay.
And that's what I mean by here you just had a thousand-year rule of the Messiah. And then Satan is loosed, and he's able to put together an army to come against God that can't even be numbered. That, I mean, it just to me shows me that whatever good I am, it's only because of who he's, you know, made me. You know, I don't assume that I wouldn't have been one of these fooled. Exactly what the situation is, how he's able to fool. Here's something you have to understand. Paul describes the fact that we're in a spiritual warfare today. There's always been a spiritual warfare. From the very first day, I've told you guys, I personally believe that Adam sinned on day one. Day seven, technically. From the very beginning, Satan was a liar, deceiver. He has worked from the very beginning to, I'm trying to think of a word I'd want to use here, especially today in the body of Christ, he wants to diminish our ministries in any way he can, which is why it's so important for the body of Christ to be united and not be divided over silly things like gossip, over silly things like petty desires. It's not about what we want. It's not about which music we like at church. It's about edifying and exalting Christ the Savior. And the sooner we stop worrying about ourselves and start putting Him first. Now, I'm not suggesting that there aren't things that are acceptable and things that aren't acceptable. You're never going to see me go to a church where they're singing Christian rap. It's just not going to happen. You know. exactly. And so, I'm not saying that there aren't things that are acceptable, but when we get into our own personal and we allow that, Satan just loves every minute of it. Every minute he can try to mess with our ministries in any way, that's exactly what he wants. And from the very beginning, he's been doing that. And so here, he's able to twist people, to convince them, to believe a lie. And look at Isaiah. Go to Isaiah. Ooh, I love it when that happens. Yes, chapter 46. Chapter 46. If you have to, sometimes you wonder. I mean, I can remember myself asking, you know, why does Satan try to do this? I mean, it's one thing for man to get fooled into, you know, following after the ways of Cain or following after the ways of Balaam and all these kind of things. But Satan, the things that he's seen, why is he doing it?
Because he knows God's real and he's jealous.
Pretty much. And that really is what it comes down to, is that even though he knows it, he still isn't going to accept it. And what he needs to accept is right here in chapter 46. Look at verse 9. Because the question really comes down to, does Satan actually think he can win or not? Well, if he thinks he can win, then he really needs to pay attention to this.
Did he ever read the Bible?
Huh?
Didn't he ever read the Bible?
Maybe he got the wrong translation. You know.
He definitely ain't going to read it.
But look at verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. Now think of that statement. Whenever that's exactly what Satan wants. He wants to be like the Most High. And here, God's making it plain and simple. There is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. Now, that's not just talking. You can take that simply as the idea of he can know the future. But that's not the only way to take that. The other way to realize that is he's declared the end from the beginning, which means it's not going to change. There is no change in it. And Satan, you would think that he must really, really be bent out of shape, I guess is the way I can say it. That if he won't accept the fact that God said, that's it, it's settled. What's done is done. There is no victory plan for you, Satan. There is no way it can happen. Because he says here, remembering the former things of old, verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times of things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. There is no, you know, situation where Satan's going to be able to outsmart God. And so it's just, it's amazing. Look at chapter 45, verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. Satan really needs to understand. Should have understood that from the beginning. But here what we see back in Revelation chapter 12 is Satan's getting ready to get kicked out of heaven. And so when we talked about the events of Satan's future, where he's going to get kicked out of heaven, where he's going to be locked in chains, that happens. He gets put in the bottomless pit at the second coming of Christ. Which is why do you think here in Revelation 12 that he's trying to kill the Messiah at his birth? He doesn't want what's prophesied to happen. And so, again, you see that, we'll look at Matthew 25, that bottomless pit. What was the bottomless pit even created for? Matthew 25. Start in we'll start in verse 38 because it piggybacks on what I was talking about before about doing things for the Lord's brethren is counted as doing it unto the Lord himself. When we saw thee a stranger and took thee in, that was the question. So when did this happen? Or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed. So that might be those who wouldn't help Israel. Into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So that lake of fire, all of that was created specifically for the devil and his angels. That's what was the original purpose and design was for. So, all right. Back to Revelation chapter 12. So here in chapter or verses 7 through 9, we see that there's a war in heaven. Michael and his angels against Satan and his angels. Michael and his angels win, and the devil is kicked out. Verse 9, and that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. The other thing that I would point out when it comes to this event here, and those who might suggest that this event is actually something that already took place, meaning Satan kicked out. Go back to Revelation chapter 1. What was the book of Revelation intended to be?
Prophecy.
Bingo. You nailed it. Prophecy. It's a book to talk about the things that are going to come to pass. Verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed is he that reads and they that hear the words of what? This prophecy. And keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And so the idea that Revelation chapter 12 has already happened yet seems to be counter to the idea that this is a book of prophecy talking about future events. Satan, future, will be cast out of heaven. So, all right. So, verse 9, he's kicked out, him and his angels. Verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation. You remember I mentioned that before in the Matthew 24 passage. Salvation, what does it mean?
Saved.
From, it's basically deliverance, yeah? We're delivered from the power of sin. We're delivered from the power of the grave. We're delivered from all these things. So when we put salvation in context, we're using it for we're delivered from our sin, and so we're going to get to be with the Lord because of what our salvation is. But salvation doesn't always mean how we use it today in the body of Christ. Israel was delivered from the hands, was saved. They had salvation from the hands of the Egyptians whenever God split open the Red Sea and then swallowed them up. And so here we see that in verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation. It's not talking about the salvation like we have today. That's not what this is talking about. And if you keep reading, you'll see what I'm talking about. And strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Why? Well, it tells us, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And so this loud voice in heaven saying, now has come salvation, now has come deliverance from, you know, and I'm going to make light of it here, but it shouldn't be made too much light, but basically saying, now we got rid of that sucker who's been accusing us before God day and night. He's gone. He's out of here. We've been delivered from having to listen to that fool, is what this is talking about. They've got deliverance from the devil being up there accusing them before our God day and night, which again, like we looked at Job. Job, it says, was being accused. God says that the devil was continuously trying to accuse Job before God. And so from the whole time he's had access to heaven, that's what he's doing. What kind of things would he say? Don, that guy Don, I know he's a pastor, but he's still a bum. Look at the things that he does. You know, and if you're talking about Israel, and I don't even know if he would be accusing us, the body of Christ, because he probably knows to some extent that that's foolhardy because of our position. Whether he does or doesn't, there's nothing in Scripture that says one way. But either way, his accusations, according to Scripture, is he's accusing people before God. And what would he be saying? He would be saying all kinds of bad things about, these people aren't worthy of righteousness. They've sinned. Look at what so-and-so just did. Yeah, there they go, you know, doing their, you know, look at the TV shows they're watching. Look at the, you know, every single thing you can imagine. That's what Satan would be doing. He's like your, you know, if you're back in high school and you got your arch enemy talking bad about you, or two guys trying to compete for one girl, and one guy's going to the girl saying, yeah, I'll tell you secrets about him, you know. So that's what Satan is like. He's accusing the people.
It's like he's judging God's people.
Yeah.
Therefore trying to mimic God again in a way, you know.
And the whole idea is to accuse the brethren, is the term it uses, before God day and night. I don't know how God didn't kick him out sooner. How we get old. And that goes into another story about whether he was kicked out of the third heaven and put in the second heaven, which I don't want to get into that. That's a whole other conversation. That's a whole other one. Verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. The they there is a controversy. Controversy is probably not the right word. It's not a settled issue. Even amongst grace people, there's a question on who that they is.
Isn't that the Jews?
Huh?
Isn't that the Jews?
Well, I think that there's the plain, simple reading, and I think that, again, there are those that when you jump up back up to the early part of the chapter here where it talks about the man-child, there are those that believe that man-child is actually a group of believers during this period who come out of Israel at this point during the persecution. And the suggestion is that they here is them. I don't believe that to be the case. And but so the question of who they is kind of, you know, a good discussion to have. Again, if I come across something that gives me a specific reason to say, okay, that settles in my mind, that's fine. But like I said, when God is vague, I don't want to be the one to start getting too specific, unless there's some real, real good justification for that. But here they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they love not their lives unto death. So basically they were willing to become martyrs for the sake of their belief. Again, they're overcomers by the blood of the Lamb. A member of the church, the body of Christ, is already raptured out. We're gone. So those that are saved during this tribulation period, yes, the blood of the Lamb is the only thing that can save anyone, regardless of dispensation, regardless of time. That's the basis. But the offer in which it gets applied to a person is not necessarily the same. Us, it's a matter of, you know, you believe the gospel. You believe the gospel and you're covered by it. Here in Revelation, the beginning part, if you were here, you remember that I know your works, I know your works, that he that overcomes, he that endures to the end, makes it through. I can go out and sin. I could quit my job as a pastor and become a blackjack dealer, and it's not going to affect my salvation. It's not. But these guys, they had to. So keep that in mind as you read that verse 11 there. You got to remember that Israel's salvation, talking about what salvation and deliverance is, their national salvation is still futuristic at this point here. As we look into it, and this what this is talking about. Matter of fact, when we get into the latter parts here of Revelation, what we're going to start seeing is the point in which Israel begins to get wooed back by God. Israel had gone the wrong way. They rejected their Messiah. Now Satan is coming down to bear down on them, which is the woman. And Jesus already told them, go into the wilderness, head out to the mountains, flee, go do this stuff. And what we're going to see here is at that point, that is whenever God begins to woo Israel back to himself. And that's the whole story. You go read Hosea chapter 2, and about verse, I think it's 13 or 14, on, and that's what that story is about. It's about, in that book, it's talking about God is going to woo Israel back. They went and did all these things, but he says, but I'm going to woo them back. And they will know, it says, I will no longer be called God to them, I'll actually be called husband. And so that's his purpose, that's his plan, and that's what he's going to be doing by sending them off into the wilderness, and he takes care of them, and he protects them, and they begin to realize who it is that's taking care of them, and it's based upon Jesus Christ, and he woos them back, and the nation is going to be reborn. The true nation of Israel will come back. And so he is beginning here to court his bride is what he's going to do. Again, we distinguish between the body of Christ and the bride of Christ. We don't believe that we are the bride of Christ. Israel's the bride of Christ. We're the body. We're gone. We're part of the bridegroom, which is Jesus. And so we're part of the bridegroom, not the bride. And so here in verse 12, you want to turn over there. Satan has just been cast out. In verse 12, it says, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So here, the heavens are told to rejoice because Satan's gone, never to return. He didn't just go on an excursion. He's going to come back. He's never coming back to heaven. They're free from it. The earth says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. He's ticked off. And let's not diminish that situation. The devil is a formidable individual, person, whatever you want to call him, angel. He's a formidable foe. Matter of fact, there's only one that's ever walked this earth who hasn't fallen, I don't want to say victim, but walked in the ways that Satan has wanted to him at one time or another. There's only been one that's not ever been fooled by him. That's Jesus. The rest of us have at some point. And so Satan, when he comes down to earth, he's got some serious power. And he's one smart sucker, too. He's stupid enough to try to fight against God. And I can't explain, you know, obviously I think that he sinned at one point. Sin was found in his heart. And at that point, you know, he was going down the stream. And there wasn't anything that was going to be done about it. But at the same point, he is smart enough that he's convinced many a people, one, that he doesn't even exist, and yet he gets them to do his bidding, and two, he's convinced many a people to follow after him versus the true God of heaven. And so now that things aren't working his way, he's going to convulse with evil, with hate, and what is that going to be fixated on?
Earth.
Israel, in particular. Yes. In particular. But yes, all of the earth.
You know, I just remembered Dr. Vador talking one night when he was teaching, and we asked him a question along the lines, where do we go, okay, when we have the second photo, when Christ comes and calls us? And he said he feels like we go to heavens or stars. We have a place there, because that's where we're going to go. If you read 12, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them.
Mm-hmm.
It kind of, I don't know why, it kind of sparked me. Remember that.
Yeah. And we certainly, the thing is, again, the Bible is its best commentary. Scripture says, Paul says, which means Jesus said, that absent from the body is where?
Present with the Lord.
And there we shall ever be.
Right.
Okay. So that means that we're going to always be with Jesus. Do we take that to the literal sense that whenever he comes back to the earth for the second coming, we come with him?
Mm-hmm.
Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. But we do know that our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we're going to go. We also know that up at this point here still, you have the tribulation saints and martyrs who've gone to heaven temporarily, because they'll come back down as part of that establishment of the kingdom. But the other thing to keep in mind here is now on the earth there's going to be all of this problem, because Satan is going to come after him. And I'm going to try and get a little bit further. Verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman, which is Israel, which brought forth the man-child. Sounds similar, like that you're going to be persecuted for my name's sake? Mm-hmm. Jesus, yeah. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times, and half a time. What do you think that means?
Three and a half years. Times.
It's crazy how this just works out all the time.
Times and a half.
Mm-hmm. From the face of the serpent. So here you have that they go and they get nourished, they get protected. And it's during this time, it's during this 3.5 years where they're in the wilderness. Again, the part that's coming where they can't buy, sell, or trade, they're already fleeing from Satan, because Satan is trying to destroy them. So guess what they're not doing? They're not just walking down to the market and going grocery shopping. Because Satan and his people, his armies, those who support him, are going to be on the lookout for Israel. So now do you think that the whole Lord's Prayer comes into place? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What? Give us this day our daily bread. And so there's where we truly see the fulfillment of the Lord's Prayer. And we're out of time. I wanted to get through the whole chapter, but usual, I didn't.
Oh, well.
So we'll pick up.
It's all good.
Not too far away from it.
Not too far. And I could get through it pretty quick, but there's still too much in here that I want to be able to look at quickly. But, yeah, I would go read Hosea chapter 2, verses 13 or 14 on, and you'll see what I'm talking about. And then Matthew chapter 24, verse 16, you can read in there, talking about how God is going to woo Israel back to himself. And so...
Which part of Hosea?
Chapter 2,
okay.
Verses like 13 on is where you'll see really the discussion there that what it's talking about. And so... So next week, then we'll watch that video on Petra, and you guys can make up your own mind on that. I personally believe that that's if the place, it's as good a place as any I've ever studied. It meets all the qualification. So we'll look at that video next week and. Well, it was good to be back. It was good to have Bible study again.
Yes.
Yes.
Glad to have you back.
Nice to come for myself.
Yes.
I'm glad.
First time that the pastor's been back since we've been.
Oh, really?
Yeah, I've been gone.
You didn't miss none of this.
No, I had to go to school last week, so.
Oh, you had any plans?
Congratulations. I was supposed to go with him. We were supposed to go with
him. I like that one.
You are a great class.
And Tanner's graduation came up, and I was like, what are the odds?
Can't pass up since graduation.
Yeah.
Oh, no.
It's not as fun by myself either, you know, because we always go together, you know, and it's nice when you got someone there with you.
Right.
You
know?
And for that's Wayne and Kathy, so this will be the last Wednesday. I'm still devising how I want to do the Revelation study on the website, so hopefully I'll have that figured out in the next couple weeks, and then you'll be able to, if you're interested, keep up, because that'll be on the website. So,
I don't mean to keep everybody here, but I do have a question.
Sure.
In Revelation 20:10, when it says tormented forever, day and night, does that imply that there's going to be some light in?
I can't think that I've ever even considered that question. I've never even thought of that.
That could be a reference to time.
24 hours a day.
Yeah, I mean, I'll have to look at that. I mean, that's, I mean, if it's got fire, you would think there's light, but at the same time, it's also a place of darkness. So it's a very interesting question.
Yeah, it is.
Or is that, like you said, is that another way just to stay in 24/7?
Right.
Yeah, that's what I'm thinking.
That would be my initial thought, but it's worth taking a look at and seeing.
That could make a good discussion there.
Yeah.
I mean, they knew there was 24 hours in a day back in the
And they knew it was half and half, day and night.
Yeah. So that's why I wonder if, you know, day and night meant all hours of the time.
Right. Yeah. Right. I mean, that would make a lot of sense.
Yeah.
Very good. Very good.
Oh, gosh.
All right.
Sounds like it's
good. Yeah.
Let's hope the traffic is cleared up.
Oh, yeah.